If you have a Bible or a tablet or a phone, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. If you don't, there's a Bible in front of you, in the chair seat in front of you, probably around page, let's say, 760. Every now and then, we do things a bit different. We're going to be worshiping some when we're done interacting with the Word of God. And so part of my hope and goal is that as we interact with the Scriptures now, it'll prepare us to continue worshiping a bit later in this service. We just heard and affirmed a pretty strong confession. And as David said, before that we gave another confession about all the things that we believe. I believe in God the Father. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in Christ, his Son. In some ways, I say this carefully, but in some ways it's easy to say that in here. But what about out there? How clearly and boldly can we confess what we believe about Christ and the resurrection and about life and spiritual things? How boldly can we say it and live it out there? What does it take to live in a Christian manner, in a professing manner, in a world that is so anti-professing? What does it take? Here's what it takes. Chutzpah. I love that word, chutzpah. Do you know the word? If you don't, you need to learn it. Chutzpah. You need to say it with me. Chutzpah. No, it's got to, it's almost, it's, phlegm has to play the, chutzpah. Like if you're, yeah, like you're about to spit. Chutzpah. Or when I was a teenager, we called it a hawker. It's that, chutzpah. What's chutzpah? Well, it's, I thought I understood. It's nerve. It's confidence. Actually, I work out at the Jewish Center off of 271 in Beechwood. And so I thought, let me try something. And last time I was there, I knew I was going to be talking on chutzpah in here. So I thought I'd ask a few of the people that work out there, what does chutzpah mean to you? And they first looked at me like, you dumb Gentile. And then I had one guy who said, you know, it's a Yiddish word. So it's not even, I didn't think it was Hebrew. It's a Yiddish word. The word that the guy used over and over again was the word gall. To have the gall to do something. To have the gall to do what you think is right. That's chutzpah. You know where chutzpah was the other day? If you're not a sports fan, I'm going to lose you just for a second, but allow me. Chutzpah, Terry Francona had chutzpah, the Indians manager, when he brought in the relief pitcher, Miller, in the fifth inning. And everybody, my brother sitting next to me saying, he's nuts. He's going to blow out his bullpen before this series is over. He had chutzpah. Now they're up 2-0. Chutzpah. Do you have chutzpah? You know who had chutzpah? Look at this picture. See the guy in the circle? That guy's name is Augustus Landmesser. What you're seeing there is 1936, and the Nazis are about to launch a huge Navy vessel that they just built. Now, if you can see, everybody is doing the goose step, right? Except our friend Augustus. Augustus isn't doing it. The reason Augustus isn't doing it, he's in love with a girl named Irma Eckler. True story. Problem. Irma Eckler was Jewish. And the Nazis said, you can't love a Jew. And so he said, I can't love you. And so he had the chutzpah not to do this. They threw him in prison. They threw Irma in a concentration camp. Irma ended up dying in the concentration camp. From prison, they put him on the front lines of the Russian front, and our friend Augustus died. But he had the chutzpah to stand in front of the Nazis and say, I'm not raising my hand. You want me to say Heil Hitler? The heck with that. I'm not saying Heil Hitler. That's chutzpah. We've been studying in the book of Daniel. Chutzpah is what they needed thousands of years ago. Believers in God, thousands of years ago, as they lived in Babylon, in an area that was completely contrary to what they believed. I believe in God the Father. No, you don't. Oh, how do you live in a society like that? Chutzpah is what believers in the United States and around the world need today when they find themselves living in Babylon. When they find themselves trying to live a godly life in a godless world. We've been studying the stories in the book of Daniel. The stories that tell us, where do we draw the line? The stories that say, although there are kingdoms that will come and go like ours, don't fret, because the kingdom of God in whom you believe will last forever. And then the episode today that we're looking at, which is Daniel chapter 3. It's an episode that you're really familiar with, or at least many are. It's the episode of Daniel's three friends that find themselves in the furnace, or as we often say, the fiery furnace. And while they are in the fiery furnace, you wonder, are they going to get singed? But they don't, because the fourth person that ended up in this furnace was likened unto the Son of God. They were rescued. But why were they in that furnace? It's a story of chutzpah. It's a story of three friends of Daniel who were in a society not unlike our friend Augustus, who said, no, we're not doing this. We're not saluting what we're supposed to salute. We're actually going to live a little bit differently. This morning's going to be a little harder. You're going to have to use your imagination in your own life. Harder in the sense of building the bridge. Building the bridge from the biblical world to our world today. It wasn't so hard when we had to draw a line, because we all realize that there are areas in our life where we have to draw lines, where we are compelled to go beyond our own convictions. You know that. And you've drawn some lines. You have to. That was an easy bridge. Last week was a not so difficult bridge as well, because we realized you study Roman history or Greek history, or one day they're going to study American history, and the conclusion is kingdoms come and go. But there is one kingdom, and that is Christ's kingdom that will last forever. And that's where our rest and our hope must lie. Today the bridge is going to be a little harder because of the context of what we're studying. We're studying about idolatry. We're studying about bowing down to false gods. And you wonder, do we do that today? How do we do it today? And so part of what my hope is that each of us, as we examine our own hearts and our own belief systems, that God will even in our hearts and minds say, that might be an idol in your life. Be careful. Or that might be one in your life. And I can probe us a little bit, but we're going to have to come to our own conclusions. Okay, here's this episode is about a number of things. Are you in Daniel 3? This episode, Daniel 3 and verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet tall. This episode is about King Nebuchadnezzar. We know him. He's the megalomaniac that took over. He sacked Jerusalem, brought a bunch of refugees back with him to Babylon. He's the guy that's all about power and all about himself. And yet, where we didn't get to last week, at the end of chapter 2, when Daniel interprets this guy's dream, he thinks, oh my, your God is real. And so the last thing we hear from Nebuchadnezzar is this. The king looked at Daniel and said, I'm looking at verse 47 of chapter 2. This is Nebuchadnezzar's words. Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings. And you think, oh my, what just happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He just sang our song. I believe in God. That's Nebuchadnezzar. He sang that song. And yet, as soon as we get to chapter 3, he's building a 90-foot statue idol for people to worship. And you think, what happened? Tell you what happened. This guy had an experience in his life, and he had a momentary stirring in his heart. Call it a religious quiver, whatever you call it, but it was a momentary one. And it didn't last. And we all know people like that, and maybe we are ourselves if we're not careful. Something happens in life, and immediately we have a stirring. I've seen this in hospital rooms. I've seen it in counseling rooms. I see it all over the place. Something happens in life, and we think, I got to get religion right here. And it lasts an hour or a day or until the trouble passes. But as soon as the trouble is gone, that momentary religious quiver dissipates. It's not there anymore. I've seen it when men used to go to Promise Keepers. Remember those big conferences where men would come? They were great experiences. And guys would get all excited. And I'd see guys who were completely unspiritual all of a sudden become spiritual because of Promise Keepers. And it lasted a week or a month or maybe 2 months. And then it's like, where did it go? It's the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome. It lasts until the feeling is gone, until the stirring is gone. We have to know the difference between real, authentic, sincere conversion, faith, and emotional religious stirring. Circumstances cause the stirring. The Spirit of God quickens the soul that causes faith. There's a difference. And I'm afraid Nebuchadnezzar had the former. Had the former. I pray that I and you have the latter. One of the ways to see that you don't have it is you don't have the chutzpah. He didn't have the chutzpah. At the end of chapter 2, he makes that great statement, I believe in God the Father, or whatever he said. And what's the next thing we hear about him? He builds a 90-foot idol. Don't build an idol. Compel your people to worship the God you just declared. No, he's not going to do that. He's going to build an idol. And so this episode is about Nebuchadnezzar. And this episode is about this 90-foot statue. Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. And then it tells you all about the cubits. The cubits, it's basically saying it's 90 feet tall. Think about this. Think you're in Las Vegas now. How big are those things? It's a 90-foot statue. I don't know what the statue was of. Maybe it was Oscar. Maybe we're in Hollywood. Maybe it's Marduk. That's their god. Maybe it's Nebuchadnezzar himself. But whatever it is, this big statue is a nationalistic rallying point. Let's rally around this statue. Everybody has to bow down. It's an emblem of pride. It's an object of worship. That's what this statue is. And we'll strike up the band. And when we strike up the band, everybody has to bow down and worship. That's what they say. Yeah, I'm in the middle of verse 3, and it says, this statue is for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 5 says, when you hear the band, that's the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe. Notice he didn't say the accordion. There were no Italians there. I like that. But you have all of those instruments, and then it says, you are to fall down and worship the golden image. This story is about a 90-foot image, an idol. And what are we going to do with it? This story is about all the people. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the music, all the peoples, nations, and languages. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar conquered all kinds of nations, including Israel. All the different people. So this image was a great unifier of all the nations, including the Jews that were there. All the peoples. What did they do? All the peoples fell down and worshiped the golden image. This episode is about the multitudes. This episode is about the go with the flows. This episode is about the multitudes, the que sera, sera. This episode is about the no second thoughts. Okay, everybody's doing it. We got to do it. This episode is about everyone who has no chutzpah. This episode is about everyone that our friend Augustus, who wouldn't do it, looks around at everybody else that's doing it. That's what this episode is about. And this episode is also about three guys. Daniel's three friends. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three guys, just like Augustus, who wouldn't do this, who when the band played, wouldn't bow. Three guys who had the nerve to say, I don't think so. Three guys who, although they were in Babylon, said, oh, no, we're not going there. This story is about the faithful who have the chutzpah to say we're not going to do it. As the story goes on, everybody bows. And then there's these snitches. And these snitches go to Nebuchadnezzar and say, oh, by the way, great statue. We love that thing. Man, we're going to bow to it. We love it. But you know what? There's these three guys. They got these weird names. But these three guys, they're not bowing. And Nebuchadnezzar says, what? Well, look at the middle of verse 12. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They're not just not bowing to the statue. They're not paying any attention to you. They don't serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that these three guys be brought before him. And then he says, okay, I'm going to give you a second chance. I want you to bow. I want you to bow. When the band is played, I want you to bow. And they say, hang on. Not so fast. It's a great response. Hang on. Not so fast. Not, all right, since you put it that way, we'll bow. Not, we're going to destroy that statue. No, just simply, we're not doing it. Hold on. You know what you call that? You call that chutzpah. You call that chutzpah. People that are willing to have the nerve to say, we're not going to do that. That's a great response that the church often doesn't have in the 21st century. We don't know how to have it. We see the statue and we say, wow, look at that statue. Let's bow at that. Or we see the statue and we say, let me get my hammer and chisel. Let me destroy that thing. I'm going to tear that. No. They just stand back and say, we're not going to do that. Yeah, but if we don't do it, we may end up in the furnace. Here's a sober thought. Maybe God wants us in the furnace. Maybe it's in the furnace where the Lord sees his church being refined as gold. Maybe it's in the furnace that the purity of his church, like a pure bride, will come forth. Maybe the Lord wants us in the furnace. You're nuts. We've got to avoid the furnace. Do we now? One of my heroes of the faith, same time as Augustus, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor. And as Bonhoeffer saw the Nazis around him everywhere, he was appalled. And then he was doubly appalled when he saw the Lutheran churches have the Nazi flag and goose step like everybody else. He was doubly appalled when he saw his fellow pastors say nothing about Nazism. And he said, that's it. So he started his own independent church and his own independent seminary. And part of the creed of the church was that we will stand up for the lives of the Jews and we will stand against the Nazis. You know where it got him? The gallows pole. The fiery furnace. Sometimes. See why the bridge is hard? What's your 90-foot statue? We can't just say we have to avoid the furnace. I had a number of quotes. In other countries, this is a lot more realistic. In China, but this past Friday, October 7th, was the final day for the people to respond to a bunch of religious restrictions that are being put on the private church. They're no longer allowed to publish religious materials. They're no longer allowed to study theology at school without the government's approval. No one is allowed to call themselves a pastor without approval. Leaves no space for the house church or the unregistered church. I love this comment by one of the leaders. The revisions provide a powerful legal base for future suppression. They are suppressing us in China. Here's his response. This draft, which is all these new laws, will bring upon a religious winter in China so harsh that we must, and now I'm thinking, what is he going to say? We must go along. We must attack Beijing. No. This draft will bring upon a religious winter so harsh that we must seek guidance from God. I love that answer. We're not there yet. And yet I'm willing to bet, as Calvin said, every one of us have minds that are idol factories. 90 feet tall. What do we do? Part of my goal in this series was for us to react in a national climate, in a political climate that I think is absolutely insane. And I've told you before, I will never, ever up front promote one candidate or another. I won't. It's a little easier this time than ever before. But we have to react in godly manner. We have to react as these three did. Here's what I just walked through. Sorry. The idol, this is the episodes of the idol, the king, the crowd, the three believers. In the time remaining, I want to look at a couple of principles. Here's the first one. Don't bow. Don't bow. Well, duh, there's no idols here in the United States. We're not one of those countries that have idols. Not so fast. Tim Keller is one of my favorite pastors and writers. He wrote a book called Counterfeit Gods. And then when he defined an idol, he said, what is an idol? It is anything more important to you than God. Well, that could be my bank account. That could be my kids. That could be my American citizenship. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything that you seek to give you what only God can give. By the way, that last phrase just rings so true in our society today. Anything that can give me, whatever it is, security, freedom, whatever, financial, that's what I'm looking for my political party. Be careful there. What is my 90-foot gold image? Now, there's always the famous ones that never go away. Sex, money, power. I could make all kinds of comments, but I won't right there. You know, sometimes what was Nebuchadnezzar's 90-foot image? Part of me, as I'm reading just straight through Daniel, you have chapter 2, and that's that dream. Remember the dream of the statue that we looked at? Of all the kingdoms? And then you get to Daniel 3, and what is he doing? He's building a 90-foot statue. Part of me thinks He's building what he dreamed. Now he's asking people to worship it, which tells me that even something that God can ordain, like this description of world history, even something that was good in its origin can become an idol. Think about that. Our minds could be going all over the place with that. Family. How often have I heard, hear me carefully, but how often have I heard people, even believing people, make this huge issue about we've got to put the Ten Commandments up on the wall of whatever. Forget it. If people aren't obeying the Ten Commandments, that's just a stupid billboard like Burma Shave. I'm sorry, I'm dating myself again. Like Gillette. That becomes an idol. I was chatting recently, actually Sue was telling me a story. I was chatting recently with a good friend of ours that was on our staff at another church. And as we talked about our past in that church, she started confessing my words, but similar to hers, idolatry. My church can become an idol. We do it just the right way, and our history and our everything is just perfect, and it's just, be careful. The church is a vehicle to accomplish the purposes of God for his kingdom. Even the good things. That was a 90-foot idol that perhaps came out of his dream. Don't bow. Don't bow. A lot of this series has been driven because of the season that we're in. What's your false political god? Is it Fox News? Is it MSNBC? Is it Rush? Is it Jon Stewart? Be careful. Be careful. I have a friend of mine who is a lawyer in Cincinnati. One day I keep telling him, Brian, you need to run for office. He is a card-carrying Republican. And in a lot of the nonsense going on today in both parties, he said something to me. He said, I think for some, our party has become an idol. That the leader of our party can do nothing wrong and will still vote it. This is a guy that I hope runs for office one day. Be careful. What's your political idol? Don't bow. Remember, you are a follower of Jesus Christ before you are of any other affiliation, or at least I hope so. If not, you'll never have the chutzpah to do what's right. If not, then let's just join Nebuchadnezzar's club and allow for some religious stirrings now and then. But when it gets really inconvenient, let's just go back to our other affiliations. Don't bow. Secondly, don't bend. Nebuchadnezzar gave these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a second chance. Okay. I mustn't have heard right. Let's try this again. I'm going to start the band up, and you're going to bow, all right? Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you again in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you that we won't serve your God or worship this 90-foot golden image. They were given a second chance, and they said, no, we ain't bending. It's really easy to bend. Time bends us. Conformity bends us. Culture bends us. Don't bend. Know your convictions. Know your biblical convictions. And don't bend. Now again, in our country, we have it so safe. Now, we can get there In time, there may be some legal opposition that we'll face. There could be social ostracism. There could be corporate pressure. A friend of mine who worked for a major company in Akron a few years ago, everyone that worked for that company had to give or was supposed to give a little bit of their paycheck to this organization. He was opposed to that organization. He said, you know what? I don't want to give to that. I'd rather give to this. And he even had a second idea. Boy, did he get the pressure. So it's not unusual here. But I think we need to know the difference between the perks that we have as Christians in our secular society and the blatant 90-foot statue that we've got. I'm not sure we have many of these yet, but they're coming. And I bet we created some in our own heart. Don't bow and don't bend. And then thirdly, because I love their grace. I love the composure of these three guys. Don't blow a gasket. Don't blow a gasket. Okay, you're going to bow now, right? Well, no, we're going to destroy that thing. No, none of that. Composure and grace and... Well, Nebuchadnezzar is just a dirt bag. We could send emails about Nebuchadnezzar and make stories about him and all the different things that... None of that. None of that. Don't blow a gasket. And we're really good at blowing gaskets. I love this quote from Dr. Bruce Ashford. He's the professor of theology at Southeastern Baptist Seminary. He wrote this about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The lesson for American evangelicals is pointed, even painful. When we're trusting God, that's a big if, when we're trusting God and decentering ourselves, we will not resort to unchristian behavior as a means of promoting Christian goals. Wow. We will not demonize, degrade, or misrepresent our opponents in order to score political points. He's my new best friend. We will prioritize long-term witness over short-term political victories. We will trust God is working in and through our convictional witness, even when it seems he's not. I'm going to post that on our Facebook page. It's that important, guys. You see, we're so afraid of losing what we think we have. I'm afraid at times American evangelicals have made fools of themselves. We've wasted so much time and so much energy and so much credibility barking up the wrong tree or trying to squeeze a round peg in a square hole. Doing the exact opposite of that. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are told to bow, and they say, no, we won't bow. But they do it with grace and the composure, and they don't blow a gasket. Instead, they point to the Lord. God can rescue us, they say, but if not... Be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship that golden image. Really, really clear. Thanks, but no thanks. And so what do we take away? God rescues them, by the way. You know the story. There they are in the furnace. And even the guys that throw them into the furnace get burned and they get rescued. That's an observation, not a principle, by the way. Bonhoeffer was hung. Augustus was killed on the front lines. The principle isn't if you stand up for God, your life will become perfect and you'll never get burned. No, that's not true at all. But God will display his glory. God's purposes will be accomplished. Sorry. That's the next song we're going to sing. So how do we then live? How do we establish the chutzpah as followers of Christ? Don't bow. Identify that 90-foot statue. You may have created it or society may have. Identify it. Don't bow. And it'll still be there tomorrow and the day after. Don't bend. and don't blow a gasket, but recognize that God's in charge and he will be glorified by our gracious witness. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I pray that you would take this story and help us build that bridge to know where, in fact, we are tempted to bow. Lord, I pray that in this day and in this crazy age, as followers of Jesus Christ, we would be known for what we do believe in, and that is in God the Father, in Christ his Son, and that we would live in a manner that reflects our faith more than anything else. Father, I pray that you would help us to be the church with chutzpah, with nerve, to live out the principles of Christ in a society where we find ourselves. Hear our worship. Hear our response, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My prayer is that we now allow this time to allow God's word to soak into our hearts and say, this is the way I ought to live. This is the way I ought to be. Thanks, David. We began our morning by saying, I believe in God the Father and I believe in Christ his Son. We just ended by saying, in Christ alone I will stand. It is that confession that we now have the privilege and responsibility to live out. To live out in the streets, wherever we are. And first and foremost, to live out in our own hearts. What does it mean to stand in Christ alone? If you don't know Christ or what it means to follow Christ and would like to know more, I'll be up front here afterwards. Would love to chat with you. Let me pray for us, please. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord turn his face toward you and be gracious to you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you his peace. Through Christ alone, now and forevermore. Amen. Have a great day. We'll see you.